that he lays out here. And these three things we need to apply in every season of our life. James uses sort of an agricultural analogy here. He talks about receiving the word implanted, which, you know, brings up the idea of a plant and its process of growth. So James talks about three things that we need to really be doing in all phases of our life. In essence, he talks about preparing the soil. He talks about putting on humility, pulling the weeds, putting aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, get that stuff out of there, and receiving the word implanted. So there's some preparation that has to happen with respect to our receipt of the word of God, and then we need to get it in there so that it does its job. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, we find this concept in the Old Testament. Jeremiah there talking says, "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." Break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that has been lying dormant. And now it needs to be plowed up. It needs to be prepared in order to produce a crop. And he also says, and do not sow among thorns. So if you throw seed into a briar bush, you may get some plants that come up a little bit, but you're not going to get a very good result. And in the New Testament, what verse might come to mind, or parable, I guess you could say, from Jesus would come to mind? Yes?
Sower.
Okay, parable of the sower. Jesus uses this same idea that James is employing here. The parable of the sower we find in Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew there relates how Jesus talked about the four different kinds of soil or situations that the seed cast by the sower fell into. We find, first of all, some of it fell by the roadside, the hard-packed earth where the animals or the carts would go along beside the field, the rocky places, so a place where there's a thin layer of soil over some rock surfaces, the thorns, the weeds, the brambles, some of the seed fell in there, Jesus said, and then some fell on the good soil. And of course, the result in each of those different situations, as Jesus points out in the parable, was different. What happened to the seed that fell by the road, the hard-packed earth? Okay, the birds ate it. It didn't get down into the soil at all. It was just lying on the surface, and it was easily picked off then by the birds. And what about the rocky places, the thin layer of soil on top of a rock?
Burned up.
Pardon?
It burned up.
Okay, it burned up. It sprang up. I mean, the seed germinated. It started to grow, but there wasn't enough depth of soil there. The roots couldn't go down far enough to get to the moisture. And so as the season went on, as the sun continued to grow hotter, that plant couldn't survive and it died. What about the thorns and the thistles, seed that fell among that? What did Jesus say about what happened there?
It took over and killed the seed.
Okay, it choked it out. All of those other plants grew up around it and took away the energy, the moisture, the nutrients, the sunlight to some degree. And so they choked out that plant that otherwise would have grown perhaps into something that would have produced fruit, but because of all of this other stuff around it, it choked it out and it was never fruitful. And then, of course, the good soil, the nice soil that had been prepared, had been tilled up, cleared of rocks, cleared of weeds, cleared of anything else that might detract from it, that produced a good crop, Jesus says, some 60, some 30, some 100-fold. So, you know, you start out with one seed, and that produces many, many seeds that then could be used for grain, for food. Jesus also, later in that chapter, gives the explanation for that parable. You know, to the crowd that was listening, he just gave the parable about this situation where the sower's out there sowing and these various things happen. But his disciples came to him later and say, "Jesus, what's the point of this? What are you trying to teach us here?" And so Jesus gives his explanation of what this parable was about. And with respect to the seed that landed on the road, he said, these are those who don't understand the Word of God. They hear it. It might strike their ears, but it doesn't get any farther than that. It just falls to the ground because of their hearts not prepared to receive it. And the devil just snatches it away, and it's gone. It never even gets in to the soil at all of that person's heart. The one about the rocky places, Jesus says that those are like the ones who receive the word with joy. They're excited about it. And this plant sprouts up in a hurry. But then as persecution comes along or difficulty because of the word, they fall away. They're just temporary. They don't last when things get hot in life. And then the thorns, remember what Jesus said about that? What did he say about the thorns? What does that represent in the parable that he gave?
Cares of the world.
Okay, the cares of the world, desire for riches and other things. It chokes out the word and it becomes unfruitful, Jesus said there. And the good soil, of course, are those who understand the word, who have the depth of soil to last, and they end up bearing fruit. So Jesus says, that's what I'm talking about. Uses this analogy that James uses here for implanting the word. And it's a powerful image. You know, I don't know about you, but I like gardening. And so, you know, to me, that's something that sticks with me, that makes sense, that helps me to understand what Jesus and ultimately James here is saying. So let's talk for a minute about some ideas about the ultimate point that James is making here about implanting the word in our hearts. We want our heart to be prepared and ready and for it to receive the word of God. But the first step in that is for us to actually get the word of God through our ears and into our mind. So how can we do that as a practical matter? Well, the first thing that we could do, of course, is read and study the Word of God. You know, the only way to get the Word of God into you, really, is to expose yourself to it. And you can only do that by reading or listening to it. Sometimes you can do it by watching someone else and how they're acting and talking with them. But basically, it's going to require going to the source. You know, going to the Word of God and reading that or listening to it. There's a lot of programs or recordings available now on my iPhone. I've probably got about, I don't know, a dozen different translations of the Bible that are recorded. You can play those. You can listen to them. So, you know, you don't even need to read anymore, be able to read in order to receive the Word of God. You can hear it that way. Another thing you can do is what many of you are doing in this class is journaling a text, actually writing it out, writing it down as you're going through a study. Why is that beneficial? What does that do for us? Mary Martha?
Well, your eye sees what you're writing, and then as you want to make it so that it's correct, perfect.
Okay.
Just like they did in the old days.
Yeah.
You want to script it out. So it gets into your mind and it takes it slower.
Okay, absolutely. One thing it certainly does is it requires you to slow down as you're reading the Word of God. If you're writing it out, you have to look at each word, write it out, you know, as you say, get it perfect, make a good copy of what you're reading there. And as you're doing that, you're obviously focusing on the words that are there on the page in front of you and writing them out, copying them out. And that even that action of just writing something out helps to transfer that information into your mind. There's actually a scientific name for that, the kinesthetic sense, that if you're writing something, that motion, that action helps to embed it in your mind. So that's a good way of doing it as well. Pardon me?
Reading out loud,
okay. That's very good. Yes, because then you're not only getting it through your eyes, you're getting it through your ears as well. So that's a wonderful thing. And I guess you could even play it on a tape recorder. You could read it and speak it at the same time, and then you just really have it in stereo then. But there are a lot of things you could do that way. Another thing is you can memorize some key passages. Go ahead, Kelly.
I like listening to it, but stuff while listening.
Yeah.
The last couple of days I've been listening to it while I read it, make myself follow along.
Yeah. And that can happen too. At times your mind drifts off, and I find myself doing that even reading sometimes, and not just the Word of God, but something at work. I'll read a paragraph, and I'll get to the end of it, and I realize I wasn't listening. I don't even know what I just read, so I have to go back, and I have to read it again. So that can happen, and the solution is to go back and listen to it again or read it again. And maybe at that particular time something is weighing on your mind or your heart, and it's more difficult for you to hear. But, some things that I like to do is listen to it driving back and forth to work. On my iPhone, I've got a car where you punch this button and it plays it right over the speakers in your car. So, we have a lot of technology now that really helps with this. And it doesn't necessarily totally get in there, but you're still being exposed to it. You're still getting the basic concepts. And so that time is never wasted. Another thing, as I said, you can do is memorize some key passages, just passages that capture a thought that you want to focus on, you want to meditate on, you want to make part of your life. You can do that. Another thing is to pick a book to study out of the Bible. Just pick a single book, whatever one you want, and decide, I'm going to study this book. Probably if you're just starting out doing that, you want to pick a shorter one, not the book of Isaiah or Revelation or something like that. But, like James is a great book to study. And actually, as the one teaching this class, I'm the one that's benefiting the most because, I have to look into this stuff, think about it, outline it, kind of figure out what's being said here, look up the key words and so forth. So, you can do that yourself in a private study or in the course of your teaching someone else. And the things that I find helpful in that regard are to do an outline, first of all, of the book that you're studying. Just read it over and over again. And maybe I'm a slow learner, but as I do that, things just start to fall out for me out of the text and the organization of it. The more I read it, the more I think about it, then it just starts to gel. It just starts to expose its structure as you do that. And so I like to outline, and that way you're having to focus on the content, you're having to break it down, you're having to put it in order. But you can also do a background study on the book. Who's the author? Who are the recipients? Why was this written? When was it written? That sort of thing, and that can be helpful. Do keyword studies. And so you can get into a lot of depth in various ways in studying a book. And then one other way is to listen to sermons, classes, podcasts, etc., about others teaching about the Word of God. That can be very helpful. I know Fred Hillman does that a lot, listens to sermons that have been presented here and by various speakers. And so those are some of the ways that we can get that word implanted in our hearts, as James is using this agricultural analogy. And again, in using that analogy, we have to remember that the growth of a plant is a process. You plant it, and it takes time to grow. It's the same way with the Word of God on our hearts. We put that into our hearts, we after preparing the soil, and it's going to take time, but we have to keep at it and keep doing what we need to do to help that grow. As we said a while back here, James goes on to say that not only do we need to get the Word implanted, but he talks about how we need to pull the weeds, to get the filthiness out of our lives and all that remains of wickedness. So weeds in a garden is not a good thing. It's going to compromise your other plants. It's going to cause issues. So it is with our spiritual life. If we have something in our life that shouldn't be there, we need to pull that out and put it aside. James says here. Let me just read a quick passage from a book I was reading. It's basically a commentary on the book of James. But he talks about a prepared heart. The man's name is Warner Wiersbe. He has a series of books on various New Testament writings. But here's what he says about this aspect of James, what James says here. He says, James saw the human heart as a garden. If left to itself, the soil would produce only weeds. He urged us to pull out the weeds and prepare the soil for the implanted Word of God. The phrase superfluity of naughtiness, which is the King James translation of what James says here in this verse, gives the picture of a garden overgrown with weeds so that cannot be controlled. It is foolish, he says, to try to receive God's Word into an unprepared heart. So getting the weeds out is an important thing, and if your garden is established, doing some deadheading or trimming back from time to time to remove those things that would detract from the growth of the garden, the production of whatever you're trying to grow there, and would enhance the growth of what's going on. Yes?
Also, if, you know, it doesn't do any good to get all the weeds out, you don't get something back.
Right, right. Yeah, and so we have to implant the Word of God in there. If we just take bad things out of our life and don't fill it with the Word of God, those weeds are just going to creep back in again. That's just the way it goes. And, you know, as we think about all the things we're exposed to in our society, from television, movies, books, internet, social media, whatever, a lot of those are just weed seeds coming our way, really, when you stop and think about it. They're things that, you know, they hit us, and if we allow those to start growing, then they're going to produce things that are not good in our lives. And so we need to pluck those out. And what's the best time to pull a weed, by the way? When it's little, yeah, when it's small. If it gets big and it grows out and then you have to yank it out, you're likely going to do some damage to the plants that you want to grow. And so the best time to get a weed out is right away. As soon as you see that little green thing there, pull it out. So James encourages us to do that, and also to, as we said, prepare the soil. You know, dig it up. And as you're starting a new study, you know, renew that soil. Prepare it again for the Word of God. Fertilize it a little bit, whatever you need to do to make it receptive to God's Word, the seed of God's Word. Well, James moves on then in verses 22 to 25. About prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he is. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So James uses this illustration here after encouraging us to be doers, not only hearers. In other words, not only receive it, but let it affect our lives and to reflect on it. He uses this illustration about the mirror. What's the main point of what he's saying there about the mirror? Man looks at his face in a mirror, he goes away and he forgets what he looked like. Okay, didn't fix what was wrong. You look in the mirror, you see a big mud splotch on your face, say, probably should do something about that. But then something else distracts you, you walk away from the mirror, and you forget you got this big blob on your face or some other thing that needs to be taken care of. And James is basically saying, what good is that? What's the use in having a mirror if you look in it and you don't do anything to correct what you see in the mirror? And so James says if we do that spiritually, we are deluding ourselves. We're fooling ourselves into thinking that something important or good is happening to us. If we're just hearing the word, we're sitting there, we're receiving it, but it's not growing, there's something wrong there. So James encourages us to look intently into this mirror, which he calls the perfect law, the law of liberty. Look intently into it and notice what's there and to make the necessary changes. This idea of the perfect law is a law that's complete, a law that's sufficient, a law that is adequate for its purpose. But he also calls it the law of liberty, which is kind of an interesting expression because usually, at least we as modern Americans, think of those two things as opposing values. Law is something that tells us what we need to do or can't do, and liberty means that I get to decide for myself what I'm going to do here. And so we see those concepts as somewhat contradictory, but James blends them together here and refers to the word as the law of liberty. So it's a law that gives us liberty. There's law there. There's instructions and things that we shouldn't do and things that we need to do. But it's something that leads to liberty. Liberty from sin, liberty from ourselves. Ourselves really is the ultimate tyrant. You know, if we allow ourselves, our own lusts, as James has already talked about, control our life, so it frees us from ourselves even, so that we can then realize what God wants us to be. And as we become that, we become something beautiful in God's sight and fruitful in God's sight, that brings us joy. And so, very interesting way that James uses the law of liberty there. Last two verses. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So as James closes this section about the ear of faith, having our hearts and our minds open and ultimately being responsive to the Word of God, he says, I want to give you a couple of tests here. You know, you view yourself as a religious person, as somebody that is serving God or serving what is pleasing to God. He says, think of all, first of all, about your tongue. What's coming out of your mouth? How are you doing in that department? You know, are there bad things coming out of your mouth? He says, if you're not controlling your tongue and you view yourself to be religious, you're fooling yourself. That's not the case if indeed your tongue is not controlled. Then he talks about helping orphans and widows in their distress. Again, another litmus test for us. Are we just hearing the Word of God, or are we out there actually doing something? Are we contributing to the needs of people who are in need? He mentions widows and orphans here, people that would be particularly vulnerable to the readers that he's writing to. But he also talks about keeping oneself unstained from the world. Again, we're constantly bombarded by these weed seeds or rotten tomatoes that are hitting us from all directions from the world. We need to keep ourselves unstained. We need to, get those things out of our life that shouldn't be there. We need to, if we've got a stain in our garment, we need that removed. That could represent sin in our lives. It does represent sin in our lives, as James is talking about here. We got a big tomato blob that somebody's hit us with. We need to get that out of our lives if we have sinned in that situation. So, again, James gives us some litmus tests at the end here to say, you think you're religious? What about these things? So we need to think about those things, contemplate those, and again, in each season of our life, be preparing our heart and our mind to receive God's Word and to make it fruitful in our lives. Well, we'll call that good for today. Next time, we'll pick up on chapter 2, where we go into what we're calling the heart of faith. So read through that passage, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We probably won't get through that whole thing. We'll probably do that in two lessons. But think about what James is talking about when he there sees as the heart of serving Christ, the heart of our Christian life.